I want to read one verse with you tonight. It's found in John's Gospel, chapter 1. It's verse 29. Those who know their Bible will know it off by heart as soon as I start to read it. It goes like this, John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of those who know that off by heart. I'm sure a big number of you know it. What words of John the Baptist as he saw Jesus and identified him as different from every other person he had ever seen. And he pointed the finger and said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There's a very famous story told away back in the years of sailing ships. There was a ship sailing along the coast of the Americas in the Atlantic. It was in distress because its supply of fresh water had run out. They were surrounded by salty seawater that could never satisfy their thirst. The crew knew that they faced a slow, horrible, painful death. And when hope was almost gone, they sighted a ship approaching them. And they immediately hoisted a distress signal which indicated their lack of water. And they waited for the reply and the answer came back, Lower your buckets and drink. Well, the captain was furious. What heartless mockery for his crew in such distress. Had this other ship no heart, no care? They signaled again. They got the same reply. Lower your buckets and drink. Finally, in desperation, they lowered a bucket. And to their amazement and joy, discovered that it contained fresh water. Because unknown to them, they were at the mouth of the mighty Amazon, which had pushed her fresh water right out into the Atlantic Ocean. And they were surrounded by fresh water. Dear friend and Bali tonight, we are on the voyage of life. We are surrounded by salty water that cannot satisfy a thirsty soul. We have entertainment on tap, any amount of it. We have all the channels and all the amusement and all the documentaries and all the films and all the backlog that you can get now if you missed it. And we could sit down and be entertained for weeks on end, and still there be a void in the human heart. We have all the money in our society that really we need. And our cupboards are full, and we have enough to get by, some of us more than we need. And yet with all the materialism of our generation and of our society, yet there is within the human heart a thirst and a longing that is crying out for satisfaction. We have all the education that we need. We can go from preschool through kindergarten into primary school. And you get through primary school and into secondary school and finish the 6 years or 7 years of grammar school and then maybe get a job and learn on the job or maybe go to university and you have that mind filled and saturated with knowledge. And yet, within the human heart, there is still that longing and that thirst and that crying out looking for something to satisfy. Some turn to alcohol. And they knock back the drink to deaden the pain and trying to capture some sort of pleasure and amusement. Some find no satisfaction there and they go to the drugs. The men will be hearing about that on Wednesday night. Still within, there is inside the human heart that which longs for satisfaction. Young people despair. Life seems pointless and hopeless. And many of them are thinking, do I want to go through with this? Sure, I could just end it all. And older people are looking back on life that seemed to hold so much promise, but seemed to deliver so little. Tonight, in our meeting, I want to tell you to drop your bucket. I want to tell you that there is a river of mercy and a river of grace which flows from the cross of Calvary. I want to tell you tonight there is forgiveness, there's a new start, there's a new life, and it's available to all and everyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. You do not need to live and die in despair. You do not need to have a life of disappointment. There is available to you tonight in this service where you sit before you leave, before you sing another hymn, there is the possibility to find a new start, to find forgiveness of sin, to find something that quenches the thirst of the soul. And that's fantastic. I'm sure you're glad you came tonight to hear such a message. This message is viable. This message is reliable. This message is enjoyable. This message is vital. And to examine it, we are going back in time to A.D. 30. We are going to the Middle East. We are going to the banks of the River Jordan in Israel. And there is a strange character, John the Baptizer. He lived in the wilderness. He ate locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and he was calling the people to repent of their sin and turn to God. And one day, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's as if he stopped in mid-sentence and he points to Jesus and he cried, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." What an amazing statement. Profoundly significant for our generation that's crying out for satisfaction. I want you to notice a few things about this text. First of all, I want you to see the problem. You see, it says, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." That's the problem. The sin of the world. We don't need to look at the extremes of North Korea that the folk will be thinking about on Monday night. That closed society and those people who live behind that regime don't know what's happening in the freedoms in the West and don't know what's happening in the rest of the world, and they think that everybody lives the way they do. So sad. We don't need to think of the civil war currently in Syria. We don't need to think of the famines in Africa. In our own community, we can see the sin. We have drug abuse. We have crime, violent crime. We have teenage delinquency. We have family breakdown. We have welfare dependency. We have educational failure. We have poverty. We have loss of family values. We have teenage pregnancy. We have dysfunctional families. We have binge drinking. We live in a broken, sinful society. We have greed. We have corruption. We have terrorism and fanaticism. We have abortion. Isn't it amazing? I noticed on Facebook, I'm not on it, but my family are, and there was a wee clip, and I noticed it. It says that you can legally kill a human baby, but you're jailed for 2 years if you destroy the egg of an eagle. Isn't that frightening? That you can legally kill a baby through abortion. But you get 2 years in jail if you kill a bird. There's something wrong with our society. We have materialism. We have obesity. And I'm an expert on that. And we have unemployment. We have a broken, sinful society. But even worse is when you take a look, not externally at our society, but it becomes even more frightening when you take a look internally and you see your sin in your own heart. Jeremiah the prophet, he said in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Imagine there's an old shed at the bottom of the garden, filled with rubbish, hasn't been touched in years. And over a period, you notice a bad smell coming from it. And the wife says, you'd better get that shed cleared out. And it's the last thing you want to do. And eventually, you get round to it and you go down, you open the door and the air knocks you back. It's not good. You start to work your way in, and as you get in, it becomes more and more disgusting. And in the corner, you find a dead rat that's diseased and half decayed, and it's stinking, and you don't want to go near it, and you don't want to touch it. It's repulsive. It turns your stomach. The Bible says that's what sin does to your heart. As God looks into your heart, He says it's repulsive, it's stinking, it's black, and we have got so used to it, we don't smell it, and we don't see it, and we don't appreciate it. But God looks in, and He says your heart is filthy, diseased, and stinking. The theologians call it the depravity, the total depravity of man. Stinking. And you take that on every heart and multiply it by 6 billion people on planet Earth over a time span then of say 5,000 years from the Garden of Eden, and you start to get an appreciation of the depth of sin, the sin of the world. I tell you tonight, mankind is not basically good with a few bad apples. Not at all. Mankind is filthy before God, and you couldn't even find one good apple. There's none one good, no, not one. It's the Bible, sir. The only one who was good was the Lord Jesus, who came. He was the God-man. But everyone else, no matter how good you think you are, no matter how upright your life, maybe you'd put me to shame. That's not a surprise to me, I promise you. But as God looks into your heart, it's filthy, filthy, disgusting, stinking. And the hardest task a preacher has, me included, is to get a person to have a genuine, honest look at their spiritual condition before God. Nobody wants to do it. Far better that we say, well, I'm not as bad as him, and she's worse than me, and I know what he's done. But if we look at ourselves as God sees us, dear friend, listen to me, it's filthy. The sin of the world. The problem, the sin of the world. Or make it personal, your problem, the sin of your heart. But not only the problem, I want you to see the person. Behold the Lamb of God. God saw the problem. He felt the sin. He saw its consequences. But praise His name, He got active. He got busy. He decided to take matters into His hand, and He provided an answer. He needed a perfect man. That is a man who had no sin of his own to pay for. He had no filthiness himself. He had no stink of sin. He needed someone who was clean and pure. Not only a perfect man, he needed a willing man. Someone who, out of a heart of love, would act as a substitute for the world. Who would come and take all the sin of the world on himself and take the punishment on his own body. A sacrificial lamb, if you like. Who would be sacrificed in the stead, in place of you and me. Could such a man be found? Search through heaven? No. Search through earth, all the prophets, all the wise men, the scientists, the professors, the doctors, the lawyers. No one found. Until God looked on his son. He would fit the bill. He would fit the bill. And John seen him and identified him, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." I get excited preaching it. What a message. That Jesus Christ not only was a perfect man, but he was a willing man. He was willing to come and be the Lamb slain for you and me. I love him for that. I love him for that. I love him with all my heart. That he would go to Calvary. I tell you, Jesus Christ is not just the founder of a religion. Jesus Christ is not just a good example or an inspiration. Jesus Christ is the God-man, God's sacrifice, the Lamb of God. The solution that God had was to send his perfect son to be the sacrificial lamb for all who would turn from sin and trust him. Can I say, that's why Christians keep inviting you to church. And you don't really want to go. And why do they do it? And the way you hear it? That's why. That's why you get those people giving you gospel tracts. And you don't really want to take it. And you feel bad. Why do they do it? Because they know that this is the very best news that you could ever hear. This is better than winning the lottery. This is better than being given a free holiday. This is eternal. And they give you the wee tract. They invite you to the church because they want you to hear the message. They don't want you to be embarrassed. They don't want to irritate you. They want you to hear this message, to know it and believe it and embrace it, that there is a Savior who can cleanse your heart and give you a new start. The problem? The sin of the world. Or the sin of your heart, if you wish. The person, the Lamb of God. The second person of the Trinity. The one who died for you. But thirdly, not only the problem, the sin of the world, the person, the Lamb of God, I want you to see the price. It says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." How does he take it away? Well, come with me to Jerusalem. Just outside the Damascus Gate. A noisy, busy sort of place. Across the way, there's the bus terminus. A rocky face up above it, there's a Muslim cemetery now. But somewhere over there, somewhere in that area, 2,000 years ago, it was a place of of punishment. A place of crucifixion. And see the Lord Jesus, the one who was perfect, the one who was forever in glory in heaven, the one that the angels bowed before and they worshipped, that darling of heaven, the Lord of glory, was beaten, bruised, disfigured, and rejected. The prophet said, they made his back like a plowed field. They made long their furrows. We read that he was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We read that he was marred more than any man. Imagine that. You maybe have seen some horrible scenes. During our troubles in Belfast, I had my fair share of what I seen, and I was nothing to do with those who had to deal with them, but I just happened to be in their own place at their own time. He was more marred than any man. But he willingly took it all that you might go free. And in those hours of darkness, God the Father took all the sin of that 32 billion people, whatever has ever lived on planet Earth, the filthiness of their heart, and he gathered it all up and he punished his son. That's big. That's big. And because of that sacrifice, tonight in this service, he can take away your sin. Because he was sacrificed for you. Because he satisfied the holy wrath of God. Because the death of Jesus Christ was so profound that it can cleanse all and everybody who puts their trust in him. The problem, the sin of the world. Look at your own heart tonight, would you? Be honest. You'll find it's absolutely filthy. Worse than the shed at the bottom of the garden. The person? The Lamb of God. Oh, I could spend all night and more telling you about him. He's wonderful. Wonderful. And he died for you. That was the price. And I could spend time thinking about his love. Romans 5 and 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I could tell of his mercy. There Peter writing in 2 Peter 3. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, beautiful verses. Can I be honest with you tonight? I would not go across the street to make you a Baptist. You get me? I would not get out of bed to make you good living or make you a church attender. I wouldn't get out of my bed to do that. But listen to me. I will go to the end of the world to tell a lost, guilty, filthy sinner that Jesus Christ died to save them and cleanse them and redeem them and remove every sin from their life and its consequences. I'll go to the end of the world to do that. Let me finish. The problem, the sin of the world, the sin of your heart. The person, the Lamb of God. He's my friend, you know. He's my Savior. I trusted him as a young teenager. We're like that. Christ my Lord. He's my Savior. And I love Him dearly. The price, oh, that's Calvary. Oh, the agony, the pain, the suffering. When God, the very God, gave His Son, the darling of heaven, to be crucified for you. But I want you to see the plan. Here's what it says. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The problem is the sin of the world. The person is the Lamb of God. The price is He taketh away, Calvary. The plan is behold. Behold the Lamb of God. I say that's not too difficult, is it? Behold the Lamb of God. I'm so glad that it didn't say, understand the Lamb of God. I'd have had a problem. Because I've been trying to understand Him for years, and I'm only scratching the surface. I'm so glad it didn't say, copy the Lamb of God. Because I could never copy Him, because I'd fail. I'm very, very thankful that it doesn't say, explain the Lamb of God. Because I couldn't explain Him. Why on earth He would save me, I don't understand it. But it doesn't say that. It says, behold the Lamb of God. John points away from himself and he says, behold the Lamb of God. What did he mean? He meant, look to Jesus Christ believingly. Look to Jesus Christ trustingly, confidently. Put your all on Him. Put all your eggs in one basket. Put all your hope for time and eternity. Put them on Him. Look to Him. You see, I could say, look at David Mitchell. And you say, isn't that lovely? Ina might say that more than the rest of you. Huh? Look at David Mitchell. He's well presented, shirt and tie on, looking well tonight. But that's not what it is. No, it's not look at Jesus Christ. What wonderful though that is. You could spend many wonderful hours looking at Jesus Christ and His miracles and His teachings and all that He's done and His walk and His life. Oh. No, no. It says, look to Jesus Christ. You see, if somebody was in trouble, somebody in difficulty, somebody in distress, and they come to me and say, look, what am I going to do? I could maybe say, oh, the person you need is David Mitchell. You look to David. He'll get you sorted. He has the right contacts. He knows the right people. He'll move things. He'll sort you out. You look to him. That's the idea here. Look, not look at Jesus, but in your sin and in your guilt, look to Him to meet your need. Look to Him believingly, sincerely, honestly, completely. Say, I believe that Jesus died for me on the cross. He was my substitute. And if I'm ever going to get to heaven, I'm looking to Him. I'm looking to Him. He's my hope. And the moment you look to Him, God saves the soul. Honestly. He removes the sin. He starts a new thing, a new life, a new spiritual life. You're born again of the Spirit of God, and you become a child of God, and you have new interests and new desires, and the Bible comes alive, and it becomes new and fresh and exciting. He died for you as your substitute. And you have to trust Him. Look to Him for eternity. Look to Him for salvation. The problem, the sin of the world. The person, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. The price He taketh away, Calvary. The plan, look to Him. Rest on Him. Trust Him. Are you thirsty tonight? Surrounded by a sea that never satisfies. You've tried it all. Maybe you've tried things that your mom and dad don't know anything about. Or your spouse doesn't know anything about. You've tried it. You've been there. You've got the t-shirt. You've tried it all. And you're still empty in your soul. Here's the answer. Here's the living water to satisfy the soul. Come and drink. Come and drink. What hinders you? So someone, Pastor, I don't like being pressurized. I don't like being pushed now. I don't like being persuaded. I understand. I don't like it myself. I don't like being somebody twisting their arm up my back. I don't like that. But listen to me. That will be cool comfort in a lost eternity. As flames lap around your soul and you're in torment. And you say, well, at least I wasn't pressurized. At least I wasn't pushed. At least I wasn't persuaded. I say, it'll be cool comfort. I say to you tonight, behold the Lamb of God. Because He takes away. I promise you, He's the only one who takes away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray together. The hymn that we were going to sing, but time has beaten us. Is will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor shift or firm remain? And the chorus, that lovely anthem says, we have an anchor that keeps our soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to a rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep. In the Savior's love. Dear friend tonight, make sure that your soul is anchored in Jesus. Make sure that you're looking to Him savingly and completely. Because your sin will damn your soul forever. Our Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. We love to preach on Him. He is our theme. He is our life. Father, without Him we have nothing. So our Father, we thank You that once again we have been able to lift to the eyes of men and women the wonderful Savior of men. Father, help us to see the problem, the sin that's all around us, indeed the sin of our own heart. Help us to see the person in all His beauty, the Lord Jesus. There is none like Him. He can't be compared with anybody. He stands alone, supreme. There's none like Him. The God-man, the Lamb of God. We thank You for the price. He went to Calvary and took our punishment, took our sin, made it His very own. Satisfied the wrath of God. Father, all we have to do is follow the plan. Behold, look to Him savingly. Look to Him completely. Oh, Father, make the path easy for some tonight who will come and trust the Savior. Take us home in safety. Bless other meetings about our time. But, oh, our Father, we pray that before we put our head on the pillow tonight, we can say, I am looking to Jesus alone for salvation. Grant it for Christ's sake. Amen.